Well, good morning. If you're joining us for the first time this month, we've been doing a series looking at superheroes and the characteristics that we are imitating from a Christian perspective. And we've talked about loving our neighbor. We've talked about serving. And we've done some great service this month to from serving people in our parking lot, going to a car show across the street, to serving Connect yesterday. We talked about giving of our time and our resources last week, and today we're going to wrap up the series looking at one of the things that we probably admire in our movies anyways the most about our superheroes is their power. Now, maybe that's just me, but I would love to have a superpower. I would love to be able to fly, or I would love to be like Captain America. I'm a pretty scrawny guy. So if, for those of you that watch, you know, when he went into that machine and, you know, puff, puff, like, that would be pretty awesome. Like really buff and really strong. Like, I'd sign up for that, as insane as that might be. And I just like the power that we see in the superheroes, particularly when it's used for good. Now, the side little note is I am so glad that we don't have superpowers. Because always in the movies, there's the bad guy that has the superpowers as well, too. And if I know human nature, and I know myself, and I know that if I did have superhuman powers, I'm not sure I would always use them for good. And so it's a good thing that we don't have superpowers. But it is one of the characteristics, this power, this extra special talent, this extra sense, this extra gift, Spider-Man who's bit by a spider, you fill in the blank. And these people have these superpowers. And so as we think about superheroes and their characteristics, we cannot not talk about the power that they have, because that's the key characteristic that they have that changes the world or saves the world or flies off into space and defeats these enemies. But did you know that as Christians that we actually do have power? Now, this is a bit of a hard message today because, first of all, I only have a little bit of time. But second of all, because it's one of these weird things, we're going to be talking about prayer. And prayer is where we are going to find our power as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. But here's one of the struggles with prayer. When we go to God, we read scriptures that say, if you ask of me, I will give you anything. If you have the faith of a mountain and have faith and you say to this mountain to jump into the sea, it'll jump into the sea. And so sometimes we think, well, if I just go to God and I ask him for this request that I have in my life, or I plead with him, or I give him my list, that everything that I ask for, he's going to answer. And that's going to demonstrate the power of my faith and the power of God's faith in our lives. And sometimes that is true. Sometimes when we go to God in prayer and we ask him for something, we're going to see in some testimonies and some illustrations this morning, God delivers and he says, yes, I'll do that. There's other times, and some of you in certain situations, maybe it's with your family or it's with your health or with your finances or whatever it is, and you've asked and you've pleaded God, maybe it's for salvation for somebody in your family, especially, you said, God, please save them, reveal yourself, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and nothing ever seems to happen. And how does that demonstrate God's power? Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. And sometimes God says, wait. Which is probably the one I hate the most. Just give me a yes or no so I can move on with my life. And either stop praying for that person or keep praying for that person. But this wait in between is enough to drive me nuts sometimes. But God in all his sovereignty and power sees the bigger picture of our lives. And so sometimes when we talk about prayer, it's a difficult conversation because of our experiences that we've had or haven't had when it comes to talking with God or asking God and pleading with God for certain things in our life. But listen to this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he, Jesus Christ, has called you to, the riches of his glorious inheritance to his holy people. You are God's holy people. And his incomparable great power for those of us who believe. That power is the same as his mighty strength he exerted when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. So you and I have access to this power. So the question is this morning is, what do we do with prayer? Now, I think it's interesting that prayer, some people define prayer as just a conversation between you and God, and that's definitely part of it. But I think the yes may be a no in our lives when we're asking for God to do something or to provide something, to look after, for healing, comes out of our direct relationship with him. You see, when I was a kid, and I learned this as, you know, growing up, I would go to my parents and I would ask them for stuff, right? You got kids, you know they come and ask you for stuff. And after a while, I'm not sure how many years it is, you got to know your parents well enough, for better or for worse, to know that if you went and asked them for something certain, that there was no way they were going to give it to you. I wanted to play drums, not piano. But I knew, after asking a few times, that if I went and asked my parents for drums, there was no way they were ever going to give me drums. Keep practicing your piano, Matthew. No, you're not having drums. They're too loud. We don't want them in the house. We don't have enough space. Come on, write all this stuff. And so out of a relationship with my parents, I knew that certain things that I asked for, that just wasn't going to happen. And I knew that because of my relationship with my parents. And that there were other things that I knew that if I went and asked them for, then sure. So when I was 13 and we came back to the country and I wanted to pick up piano lessons again, I asked for piano lessons, no problem. They'll pay for them off. I went to piano lessons. Had I asked for drumming lessons, And this is the same way that it is with our relationship with God. See, the closer that you get to him, the more you spend time with him, the more you build that relationship through reading his word, through spending time in community, through serving others as we've talked about, through loving your neighbor, the closer you live out your faith with God, the closer you get to God, the more you begin to understand his character, his nature, and the more you begin to say, you know what? Yeah, God's probably not going to say yes to a Porsche or a Ferrari. Might be nice, but probably not, so I'm not even going to ask. And so out of your relationship with God develops this prayer life. So I want to park myself today, or us today, in an Old Testament passage of Scripture. Now, this is a story that we know fairly well. But there's a very short prayer in it that I want you to catch some principles out of this morning as we read through this. So we'll read the story, the setup to it, and then you'll hear the prayer as we go through it. If you'd like to follow along, I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 16 and following. You can follow on the screen behind you, or I'm reading from the NIV. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16 and following says this. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Elijah was a prophet of God, and he had been causing some trouble, but arguably some good trouble, because Ahab and his wife Jezebel and God's people were so far from God. They were worshiping other idols. They were sacrificing things to other idols. I mean, it was a disaster. They were far, 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 far from God. And so there was a drought in the land, and there was Elijah was saying, you need to turn and repent. And they just saw him as trouble because he was calling them out on all the stuff that they were doing they knew they shouldn't be doing. "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So there's 800 false prophets here. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets of Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. You better know God pretty well to do this. So I'm not in that position, all right? We're not going to go outside and have a fire today or put an altar out there and call fire down from heaven. That's just, I'm not that close to God. I just don't have that direct line. Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given to them and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought. Or maybe he's busy or he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." Wow, this guy's got, wow. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until blood flowed all over the place. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the 12 stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold two seeds of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering of the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. So not only has Elijah built an altar, he's absolutely drenched it in water. The time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord God, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Pretty short prayer. "Then fire of the Lord fell down and burned up the sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, he is God, he is God.'" What a simple prayer. There's a couple principles in here when we ask ourselves the question, what is prayer, or what does it look like? Prayer is the acknowledgement of God in verse 36 here. It's the same as the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." He calls on God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel. He's declaring who God is. He is acknowledging the God that he serves. We serve the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. He is our God. He is our Father in heaven. We are filled with his Holy Spirit. When we love Jesus Christ, we ask him into our hearts, we're filled with his Holy Spirit, and we live out our life with him. And so when we pray, we acknowledge who we are praying to. We are praying to God. Remember the book, The Cross and the Switchblade, going back many, many years ago. David Wilkerson had a huge impact on many, many lives and culture many, many years ago. He was going through a period of restlessness in his spirit as a young believer. Although he was in ministry, he was bringing good results, he still wasn't content. There was just something, he was feeling God calling him to more, but he didn't know what it was. Bless you. He therefore made a decision to give up two hours, each day that he spent watching television before bedtime and replace it with prayer. As a result of that decision, Pastor Wilkerson decided to sell his television and devote these 2 hours of prayer just to get rid of the temptation. Initially, after struggling, that would be tough, 2 hours every day, somewhat through 2 hours of prayer daily, he began gradually to feel blessed by this time spent with the Lord. One evening during the prayer time, Pastor Wilkerson was strongly led to open a copy of a Life magazine on his desk. As he did so, his eyes fell upon a story of seven teenage boys, particularly one boy in this picture that caught his eye, who were facing trial for murder in New York City. The Lord prompted him strongly to travel to New York immediately to help these teenage boys. After some hesitation, obviously, in faith and obedience, he stepped into an unknown future that turned out being the beginning of a very powerful ministry, beginning bringing the gospel to these troubled teenagers. And David Wilkerson, as you know, was the person who started the Teen Challenge group that's had an impact on many lives over decades. But it started with prayer to his father. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Prayer is an acknowledgement of God, acknowledgement of God's supremacy over our lives, our acknowledgement of who he is, his character, his will for us, as we've talked about in the last couple weeks. Elijah's right out of the gate, declares who God is, acknowledges the God that he's serving, not the God of Baal, not the God of the Asherahs, not any other gods. He is serving the God of Israel, who is calling back his people into relationship with him. So prayer is an acknowledgement of God. Secondly, prayer is specific. Now, it's interesting that Elijah says, answer me. There's no doubt, God, please. God, maybe. Now, part of this is because, as you see in the highlights here, Elijah had an inside scoop. He didn't just pull a rabbit out of the hat and make this up as he went along. This was something that God had been guiding him to, that God had revealed himself. This is what you're supposed to do. Before he even got there. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that people will know. Very specific. God, answer me. And the reason why I want you to answer me, God, is so that everybody around will know that you are God. Sometimes, just sometimes, our prayers can be very flowery. Let's be nice about it. And we can pray for all kinds of stuff. And sometimes that's okay. But sometimes God wants us to be very specific. You ever had a conversation, maybe as a boss or as a parent, and a kid comes to you? And often you already know what they're going to ask. But for whatever reason, they don't really want to ask it, or they're hesitant because they think maybe you're going to say no or whatever it is. And so they're kind of beating around the bush. And so they're asking about 15 questions to build up to the question, if they ever get to the question. And we spend our time with God like this sometimes. Rather than just saying, God, this is what I need in my life. This is what I need you to do. We ask him to do a whole bunch of other things to get to that point. Prayer is very specific. Now, you might get a yes, you might get a no, you might get a wait, but it's still specific. It's still, answer me, God. Answer me. Perhaps the cool, crisp air in Haikara, Peru, should have signaled to our mission team that God was about to do something truly special. The local Peruvians informed us that a strike was being organized by those who served the nation's Department of Local Transportation, and it might take place on the day of our mission project was scheduled to begin. At best, a local strike would limit their work. Worse, it could put their team in danger. Dangerous country. We would have to walk a mile to the mission site with potential threats lurking around every corner. Having heard the discouraging news, the men of the mission team decided to walk the streets of Haikio and ask God for a miracle. We walked, we prayed, we walked, we prayed, asking God to deliver and to protect and to provide. Very specific. The next day, the strike did indeed take place across the entire country of Peru. Everywhere, everywhere, except in Hayocano, where they were. God demonstrated his power in a miraculous and mysterious way. There was no other explanation except for the power of prayer. I couldn't help but remember the story of how the Lord protected his people from one of the plagues sent out of the Egyptians. You can read it in Exodus chapter 10. God draped a thick blanket of darkness over the land of Egypt, but shielded his people with light so they could move about freely. Thousands of years later, he made a way for a small missions team to move through Hayocunde, even though the transportation strike restricted everyone else in the country. Crazy. Maybe even hard to believe. Maybe it was a coincidence. Maybe it was just a fluke. Or maybe God actually said in the moment, for for his reasons and his knowledge, yes, I'll keep the buses moving. Louis Pillal was a South American evangelist. We actually, when I was a kid, teenager, actually got to hear him preach at our church once. I don't know if you ever heard of him, but he's traveled all over the around the world. He's kind of like the Billy Graham of North America, but Louis Pillal of South America. And his story is really, really interesting. At least I find it. He was a young Jewish Christian from England, about 20, in the name of Charlie Cohen. He was the guy that led him to Jesus Christ at a summer camp as a young man. For the next year or so, Louis, while he was at boarding school, did really well with his Bible studies and really well in studying the Bible. But as typically that happens with many teenagers, he began to drift away. He lost his Bible in a streetcar, and it became a 2-year of what he would call an empty moment. He had friends who were not Christians, and he wanted to accommodate them and hang out with them, so he partied with them and went all over the place. One particular weekend, he had made plans to go to a carnival, a week of debauchery and drinking before the holy season. He began to feel that if he went to this, it would wreck his life. It would be a turning point. So he prayed. He hadn't prayed for many months, but he prayed that God would do something. The night before he was to leave, he prayed this: I did not have the strength just to say no to my friends, but I know it would be a huge mistake to go. Lord, could you please get me out of this? Now, an amazing thing happened. The next morning, he woke up, and his mouth was swollen to the size of a tennis ball, which was a rather traumatic answer to prayer. He called one of the other guys and was able to tell him that he was not able to go, obviously. That morning was a new beginning. He'd bought a new Bible and left Buenos Aires to move to the Coroba, where his mom and four sisters were living. The next few years brought a remarkable change in time of spiritual growth in his life. God help me! God says yes, but then he can't speak the next morning because he gets sick. Sometimes, when we're specific, God answers in different and sometimes even humorous ways. Prayer is an acknowledgement of God. It's specific. And lastly, what goes on here, prayer is giving credit to God so that the people know who God is. When God gives you the power of his Holy Spirit, it's not to give us a power trip. It's not so that if I'm given the privilege or the opportunity to lay hands on somebody and by some miraculous way they are healed, it has anything to do with me. It's not so that I can go around bragging saying, hey, I prayed this last week and look at what happened. I'm so great. It's not to try and manipulate people into doing certain things or believing certain things or certain theologies or whatever else it is. Prayer and the power that God gives us is to point others back to him. That's what it's for. And I think sometimes that helps when we have the yes and the no and the wait. Because if I'm struggling with something in my life, I'm struggling with sin or I'm struggling with a health issue, I'm saying, God, would you just deliver? Would you get this out of my life? Would you, like, come on, like, please and please, and you plead and plead, and God keeps saying, no, no, no. And sometimes we don't understand it, and sometimes we don't want it. But in our weakness, he makes us strong. And the power that he gives us access to based on a relationship with him is so that others will know who Jesus Christ is. When Jesus came and he healed people, he pointed back to the Father, and it was a demonstration of his power so the people would know who Jesus Christ was. He didn't heal everyone, but he healed the people that he knew was going to have the impact to spread the message of who Jesus Christ was and what he was doing and what he had come to do. It's giving credit to God and pointing others back to him. Now, we could go on and on and on and on and on about prayer. We could preach multiple series on it. But I like this passage of scripture two reasons. One, because it shows the incredible, insane power of God in a very difficult, dark day in Israel's history. in contrast to the New Testament, where it says, as we read and opened up in Ephesians, where it says you have that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, accessible to you through his Holy Spirit. And somewhere between that incredible power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and this crazy stuff that went on in Elijah, you and I are somewhere in the spectrum in our lives in our relationship with Jesus Christ in our prayer life. You have the potential to do incredible, miraculous things, not through your strength, not through my strength, but through Jesus' strength and through his Holy Spirit. The question really is, at the end of the day, I think, is do you really want it? Now, for some of you who are wrestling with extreme health issues or extreme financial issues, or you find yourself in a deep, 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 deep valley, it's kind of easy to call out to God, isn't it? Because when everything else around you is falling apart and your kids aren't talking to you or this relationship's not working or you can't walk or you can't sleep or you can't because of the fund management and you don't know where the money's going to come and all this stuff's going on, then we are forced to come to the reality that, okay, I need to depend on you, God. I need to rely. I need to talk to you, God. I need to get closer to you, God. I need to hear some clarity, God. I need you to give me some purpose. Then that's kind of, it comes out naturally. But for the rest of time, when things are going okay, or when we're busy, or when people are speaking to us, or life isn't so hard, it's very easy to put God on the back burner and not to invest in that relationship that is everything in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. I read earlier about David Wilkerson, 2 hours a day praying. Now, I don't pray 2 hours a day. Never prayed 2 hours a day. Not consistently, anyways. And now that might not be what God is asking you or me. But in our relationship, how much time are we investing in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ? Because if you want to be the superhero that God is calling you to be in this world, and they need superheroes so desperately, superheroes that are willing to serve, willing to love, willing to give, but also willing to access God's power. So that when you're serving and loving and pointing others to Jesus Christ and giving, when God taps you on the shoulder someday and says, I want you to go over to that person and I want you to pray for them, I'm going to do something that's going to knock your socks off. That you're that close to know that, okay, this is what God wants me to do. When you're that close, when your prayer life is that intense, it will change the world. Unfortunately, in Western civilization, just by the fruits that we see, I think the church is probably asleep at the switch when it comes to prayer. We meet on Wednesday mornings at 10 a.m. on Zoom for prayer. God bless you for those that show up. It's amazing. There's an open time of prayer now at 7 o'clock. You just come and pray at the church on Tuesday evenings. And you don't have to do it publicly, but it's a pretty small group of us that are actually praying. That doesn't mean you're not praying at home, and I hope you are. But the power of the church is rooted in that relationship of prayer with Jesus Christ. And if we want to see the church grow, not just in numbers, but grow in power, grow in impact, grow in influence, then we need all of us praying, building our relationship with God, and all of us listening to his voice when the odd time where he taps us on the shoulder and says, I need you to do this, say that, give here, serve there. Because when we're listening and when we're being obedient and when our prayer life is active, whoa, the church just explodes. And people come to see Jesus Christ for who he is, the lover of our souls, the one who died for us and wants to have a relationship with us. So as you think about this series, It's sometimes easy to serve. It's sometimes easy to give. It's sometimes easy to love our neighbors. But the root foundation of all three of those, to be effective anyways, comes out of a prayer life with Jesus. We can check the other three off our box. We can behave well so that people think we love them. We can serve in all the different events that we think that we have, so we think that we're doing the right thing, and we are. We can give as much as God gives us, money and finances and times. But if it's not underpinned out of a relationship of prayer with God and a leading of His Holy Spirit, we're probably not leaning on Him the way that He's asking us to. And when we lean on Him, when we pray, when we're filled with His power, when we're filled with His Holy Spirit, then the serving, the loving, and the giving is infectious and will overpower the world. And I know that this is something that all of us, if we're not already doing, can continue to do so that Jesus Christ may impact and change the world. Let's pray. Maybe you're here this morning or you're listening online for the first time and this seems really foreign and really strange because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But something's stirring inside of you, and here's the deal. Every single one of us is separated from God. We don't have a relationship with God because God is perfect. He is holy. And so because of the sin, just even the one bad thought that we have or the one thing that we did wrong, which is we've done a lot more, that's what separates us from Him. But Jesus came and He died on a cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could live in relationship with Him. And prayer is the relationship, is the conversations, is the leading of God in your life and Jesus and His Holy Spirit. And so if you've never had that or you walked away from it, it's very easy just to say, God, come into my life, fill me again, forgive me of my sin. And He will graciously embrace you and come into your life and fill you with His power and His Holy Spirit and a love that you will have never experienced before. For the rest of us who know Jesus, who know You, Lord, how is your prayer life? If truth be told, how much time? What's the priority of prayer in your life? When was the last time you accessed God's power to the direct relationship that you have with Him? To speak, to pray, to heal, to serve, to love, to give. Whatever it is that you need to change, and it's different for every single one of us, make the changes. Find the time. Listen to His voice. Get rid of the noise. Get rid of the clutter. So that you can be filled with God's power. So that the world will know and hear and see Jesus Christ in our lives. For these things we pray in Your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.